very short, and it gets right to the point. You're sitting in church, and a man comes in the back doors, and he's got on a really nice suit, and he's got what looks like a really expensive watch on his arm. He looks really nice. You jump up, you go back there and say, "Hey, come over here and sit with me. We're just really glad to have you here this morning. So why don't you sit with me?" And then another man comes in, and he's got on dirty jeans, he's got an old t-shirt, he's got on flip-flops, and he comes in the back doors and he looks around for a place to sit, and he catches your eye, and you motion, "There's a place over there," or, you know, "over there. I really don't care where you sit. You know, pick that place. If there's no place to sit, just sit on the floor." This is not rocket science, right? This doesn't require a seminary degree, does it? To understand this story that he's telling, it's just very plain, very short. James has had these two men in mind right from the start. Chapter 1, verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation." And what James is saying is that this is what you'll find in any church. You're going to find all kinds of people, and these two kind of people, a poor man and a rich man, and they're both believers. They're both loved by God. They both have a place in the church and the kingdom of God. The fact that one has more than the other doesn't make a difference in the end. The rich do need to take a warning, because their riches can perish just like grass and flowers just perish in the heat. But in the end, there's no difference. God loves them both. And James has just said something about caring for those who are the poorest among us. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, there's nothing wrong in being courteous to rich people. God wants to save them too. But if we are persuaded by someone's wealth to neglect the poor, or we pay special attention to the person that has lots of money and potential, it's sin. Is that right? Isn't that what James is saying? Several years ago, I was at a prayer meeting with a group of pastors. The conversation eventually drifted to church finances, as it often does. Somebody mentioned the Golden Club. And I said, "What's that?" And they all looked at me like I was an idiot. "You know, golf." And I said, as I always do when the subject comes up, "I didn't take that class in seminary. I don't know how to, I'm a pastor and I don't know how to play golf." One of them said, "It's not just the game. You go and you find out from your church treasurer who the five richest men are in your congregation, and you invite them to play golf with you. You don't just play golf with anybody. You play golf with these five men. You devote yourself to them. You spend time with them. They will feel important, and they will give more money. That will solve your church finance problem. That is the Golden Club." What James is saying here is not just for pastors and church leaders. It is for all of us. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, James doesn't just leave it there with a short story. The two men who come into church. He turns to us, the reader. I always like that when you're watching a movie or something, one of the actors or something stops and looks into the camera and starts talking to you. James looks right at us. He gets in our face. He has four questions, one right after another. This is way more effective than him just telling us what he wants us to know. By asking questions, it forces us to think for ourselves. Is this true of me? Am I buying into this? What do I think about that? And so we ask four questions. Answer to all four questions is going to be yes. If you act like this, yes, you are sinning. You are offending God. You are sinning against your neighbor. And so very quickly, first question occurs in verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And the answer is yes. Your favoritism shows that your heart is not right before God. Your thinking is evil. You think that God is just like you, that he loves the rich and doesn't care for the poor. Second question, verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised those who love him? And the answer is yes. When a poor person comes to faith in Christ, it clearly shows that God loves them. God has given them the gift of faith. God has chosen them from all eternity to be with him. And when you play favorites, when you push the poor person away, you're working against God. God loves them, but you have dishonored the poor man. Now, it's not that God only chooses the poor and he sends all the rich to hell. I mean, there are people in our culture that would try to tell you that. That is not what James is saying. God saves rich people too. God saved Abraham, one of the richest men who lived in his day. And James even uses Abraham as an example in this chapter. Verse 23, scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James's point is that God chooses poor people too, not just the rich. When you marginalize the poor believer, or any believer that you just don't happen to like for some reason, whether it's wealth, their educational level, their ability to pronounce words correctly, their skin color, their coolness, whatever it is, if you marginalize them because of some reason like that, you are working against God. You're working against God's plan for salvation. You're working against God's work of salvation. Third question, verse 6, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And yes, 2,000 years of church history has now confirmed this principle to be true. Who is it usually that oppresses the church? It's the rich, the powerful, the political forces. They attack and oppress the Christian and the church, and they often do it to silence the convicting voice of the church and to safeguard their own privilege and wealth. Why would you favor somebody who is like that, James is saying? Why favor the very person who has the greatest potential and reputation for oppressing you? Fourth question, verse 7. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And again, yes. You know, sometimes rich and powerful people will profess faith in Christ, but their whole way of life will be blasphemy. And even the world will be able to look at them and say, they claim to be a Christian, but their whole life is contrary to that. Does that not blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? Friends, are you guilty of any of this? Have you done things like this James is talking about? Are you doing this now? Showing a sinful preference for some people, but then neglecting others who are lonely, who are in need. Let's pray and work that this would never be true here at Church Creek Presbyterian. But if it is, stop it. Stop. Don't do that. Brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads and hearts before you now in light of the word that has just come to us. And Father, we pray that you would use your word in a powerful way in our lives. This word has power. It is the very word that brought us forth and gave us new life. And so we ask once again this morning, as we sit and hear the preaching of your word, that we would take it to heart, that we would open our minds and hearts and allow your spirit to come and to do a deep work within us. Help us not to grieve your spirit or to quench your spirit as we have heard your voice today. Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. And we ask that you would bless us in our hearing, but bless us in our doing. We pray for the good of your kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A hymn of testimony, all the way my Savior leads me, enables us to confess our faith that God indeed leads us through life. It's hymn 605 in your hymnal, but the words are there for you. Let's stand together and sing, all the way my Savior leads me. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace.